the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday morning. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and I am joined by my co-host, Loretta Freilich, a former criminal prosecutor for the Cook County State's Attorney's Office. And we are sitting in, as we do each week, for Father Anthony here on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI on 88.5 FM, and WNDZ, of course, on AM 750. So thank you for joining us today. Listeners, we always look forward to being with you and to getting your lovely and very kind feedback during the week about the show. So today is May 1st. Turn the calendar. Monday, May 1st. It is the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, now sometimes called May Day by our communist and socialist brothers and sisters. But what the church did as an antidote to May Day was to focus on St. Joseph as the patron saint of workers. I have a really funny St. Joseph the Worker story, Loretta.
Go.
I'm going to tell whether or not you want to hear it. But
I do.
So I was friends with a dear Dominican sister, Sister Natalie, who was just a wonderful, she was a Dominican, Springfield Dominican, Springfield, Illinois community. And they had a number of schools that they taught in Southern Illinois. And for those of you who are not from Illinois, Illinois is kind of like two states in one. There's Chicago, and then there's the whole entire rest of the state, which is people have Southern accents in Southern Illinois.
Yeah, they do.
They're farmers to a great extent. Illinois is one of the leading producers of soy in the world, soybeans, mm-hmm. and soy and corn, mostly feed corn and soy. So those are two of the great things that Illinois does for the Midwest and for the rest of the country. A lot of the other things we do, not so good, but our hardworking farmers down there. Anyway, my friend Sister Natalie was assigned to a Catholic school in a very rural part of Southern Illinois. And she, where she said, the kids, none of these kids were going to be going to Harvard. Let me put it to you that way. They, a lot of them struggled academically. God bless them. And she worked very patiently with them. And so anytime it was a saint day that was of significance, or there might be a child in the classroom who had that name, she would bring it up when she did their morning prayers. So she was doing the St. Joseph the Worker. And she said, okay, children, now today is the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. And now we don't have anybody named Joseph in this class. And one little boy goes, and we sure don't have any workers. Isn't that funny?
I've never forgotten that. That is
And she said, little boy, she said, Mary was as dumb as dirt, but this poor little boy was the most charming, sweet thing. So, so it's a great, it's a great day.
It is a great day. And, you know, Mary, this week, and I had the privilege of being at First Communion. And my dear friends, a little shout out to the Quinteros, Josh and Molly, who are raising a beautiful family. Jack made his First Communion. So, but the reason I want to tell you is I watched the fathers. I watched the fathers, you know, as they interact with their children on this very special day. But it makes me think back to, you know, to Jesus 2,000 years ago.
Right.
How much care must have gone into God the Father's selection of St. Joseph?
Yeah, no, that's a very good point I had not considered.
You know, I watched these fathers. I watched them bless the children before we ate the food. I watched the patience with which the fathers dealt with the smaller kids and all the gathering. And, you know, Joseph just wasn't somebody that was going to get strategies in a dream like he did.
Right.
He was somebody who had to prioritize those strategies because when you think about it, Joseph's footsteps caused tremors. As he, you know what? As he took Mary to have the babe in Bethlehem, as he protected Mary from, you know, Herod killing the babies, as he took her to Egypt, Joseph's footsteps caused tremors. He made sure the baby Jesus was safe. And then raised him up to be, because Jesus was, you know, fully human too. And so as Jesus lovingly cared for children, as Jesus had compassion for the souls that were suffering illnesses and infirmities, that was something he also learned at the hand of Joseph.
Yeah, I mean, when you think about, again, as you point out, what St. Joseph was entrusted with, it makes you think of him in a much different way. And I have a really charming story I heard from Pope Francis. He didn't tell me this personally, but this is reported on. He was asked, you know, how does he sleep at night when he has so many worries and problems and so much responsibility? And Pope Francis said, I would like to tell you something very personal. I like St. Joseph very much. He is a strong man of silence. On my desk, I have a statue of St. Joseph sleeping. While he is sleeping, he looks after the church. When I have a problem or difficulty, the Holy Father said, I write on a piece of paper and I put that paper underneath my St. Joseph statue so that he can dream about it. This means when I do this, please pray to St. Joseph for this problem.
So must be under a lot of paper.
So we know, that the as you point out, that that God chose to communicate important messages to Joseph while he was sleeping. And if we go to the Gospel of Matthew, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. And then again, in Matthew chapter 2, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord again appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And then again, God kept his promise. When Herod had died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. So all of these things, you don't think about it until the Holy Father points this out, right? He was sleeping during all of these things. So that sleeping Joseph, you know, putting your intentions under, you know, your statue of St. Joseph, if you have one. And so this apparently the sleeping St. Joseph figurine, like the one the Holy Father has in his desk, has now become a real beloved devotion to many people. And there's like the Catholic Company is a place if you wanted to get one of those. But I love that idea of putting under, let St. Joseph sleep on it for you. And that's a you know, for people who are plagued with issues and anxieties and pain and suffering, that's a very comforting image, you know.
Well, you know, Mom, I am very blessed in my household that we have a caregiver who is like family. June is so wonderful. He's so caring. But he just went to New Mexico this weekend to see the staircase in the Loreto Chapel.
I have always, that is on my Catholic bucket list.
There you go.
I have always wanted to do that.
Well, June and his wife, Amy, went to the chapel. And for our listeners who don't know the story, the Cliff Notes version is the Sisters of Loreto, or where at this chapel in New Mexico, built a church, and then they realized that there was no stairway up into the choir loft. And so they put out an advertisement. They couldn't get anybody. Everybody came and said, nope, can't be done.
It's not possible.
So it was going to be by ladder or nothing. And so they put
And the sisters' habits would catch on. They tried that. And their habits would get caught, and they were very afraid one of the older sisters would fall or what have you. So
they put an ad out, and a man came and said, I will build it. And they said, well, how much will it cost? He goes, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And so I'm not sure how long he worked. What, 9 months? I'm going to have to talk to June.
But he wouldn't let anyone
in while he was working.
No one. That was he had these conditions. I need to be left alone. I'll do it, but I need to be left alone to do my work.
And so what happened at the end of the 9 months is a beautiful spiral staircase, tongue in groove. So no nails. There right. wasn't a nail that was in it. It all just fit together. And this beautiful spiral staircase that goes all the way up to the loft. They went to pay him, and he was gone.
Yes, he had vanished. He mysteriously vanished. And he came on a donkey,
yes,
too,
did he
not? Yes,
he came on a donkey. And they checked with the local lumber mills, and none of the wood was something they ever had for sale
right.
in those mills.
It's a very particular type of right. wood. Yeah.
And so obviously it's still there today, ladies and gentlemen. St. Joseph's, they believed it was St. Joseph after
right.
he left. Never took any payment, never took any credit or Thanksgiving. And it is a tourist attraction in New Mexico. I'll learn more about it. So the next time we talk about it, I'll have some info. But, you know, the world is filled with stories of people crying out, say, at orphanages when they needed food.
Mm-hmm.
And they cry out to St. Joseph, and there it is.
Well, St. Teresa of Avila, who's a
yes.
doctor of the church,
yes,
said there was nothing that she ever asked St. Joseph for that he did not grant her. She had complete confidence in him. And if it wasn't in the exact way that she asked it, she said, he gave me something even better. But she told all her sisters, have great devotion. There is nothing I have ever put before him that he has not taken care of for me.
Praise God.
Yeah, it's I love, you know, you and I have talked a little bit about the Chosen. And
yes.
But I remain, though I like it had a slow start for me, but once I got into The Chosen,
yes.
I really do like it. So I tell people to watch it. I think it's a beautifully done. I don't like the way they portray Our Lady because she kind of looks like a gypsy. But that aside.
And also the theology of the virgin birth
is all very
is
bad.
A little.
Yes. It's okay. So
not true.
That, putting that aside, nothing's perfect, right?
Right,
but,
right.
But Jesus of Nazareth is
yes.
still remains my favorite portrayal in film of the life of our Lord. And the actor who plays St. Joseph is just spectacular.
Mm.
I mean, he's masculine, but he's not like overbearing, and he's gentle, but he's also firm. And, you know, there's a beautiful scene where he goes to the rabbi who was going to marry them, must have been rabbi, and says that she's pregnant, that she had come to him and told her she was pregnant, that he told her herself. And he said, well, you know what the law says, that she, you know, she's going to be stoned. And he said, I can't do that to her. I'll expose her shame. I
mm-hmm.
cannot expose her shame.
Mm-hmm.
And so he, anyway, and then.
Thank goodness for those angels.
That's
do
right.
not fear to
gonna,
take Mary
right.
into
He was
going to
divorce her quietly because he didn't want to expose her to shame. And it's done in such a, just a, you know, again, he's firm and he's masculine, but he's gentle and loving and forgiving. So anyway. So that's just a little bit about today's feast day. So if anyone, if St. Joseph is a patron of so many things that it's kind of hard to list them all. But, you know, those looking for a home. So if you're house shopping or house selling, don't bury his statue upside down in your front yard. Please don't do that. Pray to St. Joseph instead. Just don't do that. But
one more thing
yes.
I want to just carry over from the Magnificat because
yes. oh, good.
I think it's so beautiful what St. John Paul II said.
Right.
He said, work was the daily expression of love in the life of the family of Nazareth.
Hmm.
Nazareth. And that in every age, Joseph watches over the entire church just as he protected the original domestic church, the Holy Family.
Right.
And so, you know, this is a time when we celebrate families with
right.
with First Communion.
Confirmations. Graduation season
yes.
has started. I will
yes.
be off to my eldest daughter's college graduation this weekend, which I can hardly believe. I feel like I just brought her home from the hospital yesterday. You know, truly, it's everybody tells you, it goes so fast, and
it does.
Talking to a friend I hadn't spoken to in a little while, and I said, she was inviting me to something this weekend. I said, you know, I can't. We're going to Gemma's graduation, and she thought it was her high school graduation.
Oh, my
gosh. I said,
gosh.
No, honey, it's her college graduation, if you can believe that. So high school goes by quickly. college goes by like a blink of an eye.
Oh, it does.
It really does. It really does.
Oh, it does.
But, well, listen, we're going to go into our first break, listeners, and then, listen, listeners, we're going into our first break, and but when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation, but we're going to start, Loretta, instead of ending with your very helpful and pertinent reminders about two people who are in prison for their faith, and we're going to talk a little bit about their situation and a little update and then pray for them.
So, praise God.
So please don't go away, listeners. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Frelick. We are sitting in today for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change. Don't go away.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Frelick
on Winds of Change. Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Welcome back, listeners. This is Loretta Frelick and Mary Fiorito filling in for Father Anthony on the Winds of Change. And today, you know, we usually have such incredibly packed shows with so many guests that we have so much to share. This morning, we're talking about May and some of the important issues of the Catholic Day. And we wanted to remind you, it was Andrea Pacciotti Bayer, who has been a guest on this show, listeners. You have heard her. And she was talking about the crisis in China and the Vatican-China agreement. And I remember asking her, what is it? And she says, nobody knows.
Right.
Nobody's
right.
seen it.
Yeah.
But it's rumored that within it is an agreement that the Chinese officials can name bishops.
Hmm.
Well, you know, they're not going to name a bishop that's true to our faith.
Right.
But, and there has been some talk over the years about these officials spying on the church and releasing names of the faithful.
Mm-hmm.
But, we in Hong Kong, as you'll remember, politically, England made the United Kingdom made the deal to turn Hong Kong over to China. And Hong Kong had a substantial amount of freedom in how they conducted themselves
right.
and their business. And the great fear was that this fear that their freedoms would be eroded. And we're watching it in real time. And one of those people that we want to pray for, that was what Andrea told us. I said, what do we do? And she said, stay alert. Watch. See what's going on. Talk about it. Get informed. So our little way on the show of doing that is reminding you of those political prisoners that are still in jeopardy. And so we first want to just lift up Jimmy Lai, L-A-I.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think your money's going to save you, no. He was a billionaire.
Yeah, right. He was the wealthiest man in Hong Kong.
In Hong Kong. Yeah. And he had a paper. It was called Apple.
Uh-huh.
And he had a newspaper that kind of kept people abreast of current events. And they have taken him into custody. He has been convicted of, I don't know, I wish I could quote what it was, but I can't write the second.
Right.
But he's been convicted, and he faces another trial in September. And so nobody's seen him. Nobody knows where he is. And so we want to lift up Jimmy Lay.
Yes.
And also our buddy Cardinal Zen.
Poor Cardinal Zen.
And honestly. Cardinal Zen.
Remind me, how old is he?
Like 90?
He's 90.
94?
Yeah. Can you imagine being imprisoned, you know?
Well, he is not necessarily in prison.
Right, right.
He
right,
had
right.
to get his passport.
But he was.
Well, he was in prison, but he's not in prison now.
Okay.
He had to get his passport back from the Chinese government because they've confiscated it, and he needed to get that back. So he and his aide, whose name escapes me as I speak. I apologize, listeners. I'll have it next week. But anyway, he had to get his passport back so he could go to Pope Benedict's funeral.
Okay.
And he has a very lovely aide who has the most brilliant smile mm-hmm. as you see those pictures of him. And his name is Father Carlos. So we want to pray for Father Carlos. We want to pray for Cardinal Zen. And we just want to ask the Lord to bless them, give them the strength and the courage to do what they need to do. But then we've got one more that we're aware of now, and that is Bishop Rolando Alvarez.
Hmm.
And Bishop Rolando Alvarez in Nicaragua, he was being held under house arrest. The church has been the most prolific dissenter of what the state is doing in Nicaragua and the way in which they are torturing their citizens, the way in which they are trying to get them to support Daniel Ortega. And so Bishop Rolando Alvarez was taken into custody, held under house arrest, and then I don't know what this number means, but they released 222 dissidents.
Hmm.
And by dissidents, I mean Nicaragua's version.
Right.
And they were putting them on a plane, and Bishop Rolando Alvarez was the very last one. And he, at the very last minute, he refused to climb the stairs to get on the plane.
Oh.
And he said, I'm not leaving my people.
Oh, how beautiful.
Isn't that beautiful? I am not leaving my people. Knowing he faces torture and possibly death.
Right.
So they had a nice little fair and free trial with evidence and all kinds of rulings and just recommendations. No. He was found guilty like 3 days later. And so he was placed in the Modelo prison in Nicaragua. And that's where they house all the dissidents. So mm-hmm. we want to lift up Bishop Rolando Alvarez in the Modelo prison and all of the other priests and dissidents there. And we just want to decree and declare that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them in a mighty and powerful way, that the Lord Jesus himself would appear to them this day in
yes.
the name of Jesus and give them courage and consolation. And we pray for all those family members that must be, my God, if my brother was in prison, I would be storming the doors.
Yeah.
And yet that would risk certain imprisonment and death. And so finally, listeners, we want to ask you to pray for the conversion of President Daniel Ortega. And it is his evil plots that have these priests and bishops and other dissidents locked up. And we want to just pray for the freedom of the Holy Spirit to reign in the nation of Nicaragua.
So, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for bringing that to our attention, Loretta, because those are such important things that don't get often mentioned in the news. And,
no.
and you know, sometimes, you know, unless you're subscribing to particular outlets, either conservative outlets or Catholic outlets that are, you know, more traditional in nature, you don't even know that these things
are going on
at all. Yeah, so thank you. And I'm glad, thank you for reminding me about it and for reminding all of us to keep those. I mean, and you know, listen, this is what I feel so guilty when I just think, like this morning, the traffic was very bad and it was raining. And, you know, I could have gotten a mess, but I would have been quite late. I thought, you know, by the time I get there, it may even be communion time. So I didn't go. And I'm just thinking, in retrospect, that was a moderate inconvenience. Do you know what I'm saying?
Sure.
And here are people, like, in prison for the faith.
Who,
like,
hunger for a piece of unleavened bread and a little bit of wine
so they can
consecrate and say Mass.
Yeah. And so I often think, too, you know, when I occasionally used to give RCIA talks, I would show the beginning of an excellent documentary about the life of Blessed Jerzy Papiejuszko, who was the chaplain to the Solidarity Union in Poland in the 1980s.
Yes. Yes.
And he was murdered by the KGB.
Yes.
And to the KGB, he was the most dangerous man in Poland because he was having these monthly masses that would draw thousands of people. And he would pray for their country. He would pray for Poland, pray for the, you know, and the Russian troops would have water cannons, and they would, you know, they would just mow people down with water cannons as they tried to walk to Mass, and people just kept coming. And, you know, when it's a Sunday morning and it's raining and it's cold and you just want to roll over and go back to bed, think about getting blasted with a water cannon just because you're going to Mass. Sometimes that gets me up and going, you know. So anyway, but
I love you, Mary.
So, you know, another thing, Loretta, I'd like to bring up tomorrow. Another thing, hard to believe, lots going on this week is the 1-year anniversary of the leak of the Dobbs decision. Where were you when you found out that Dobbs had been
Right. They've captured the person who put the lives of Supreme Court justices and their families at risk. And there's a pending trial coming up, right, Mary?
Yes, there is. Exactly, because they were so diligent in searching the person out. Well, it was interesting because...
But they'll find the people that have, like, set abortion clinics pro-life clinics on fire.
Oh, yes, right,
they'll
exactly.
They'll find those people. Well, are they with those people?
Well, they managed to show up with, you know, 20 FBI agents in the middle of the night to arrest a Catholic father of 7 young children in front of his children.
Because he lit the abortion?
No. He was playing in front of an abortion clinic with his 12-year-old son and one of the death escorts, as I like to call them. They call them clinic escorts.
Yes.
I call them death escorts because they escort these unborn babies to their deaths. But... But this man was getting in his little boy's face. And he said, you know, please step away. Don't go near my son. The guy did it again. And he said, please step away. Don't come near my son. And he did it a third time and he shoved him. So for that, the FBI showed up at his house in the middle of the night and dragged him out of bed and arrested him in front of his children. And this after he was charged with a federal freedom of access to clinic entrances violation. This after his attorney had already told the feds that he would turn himself in. Just give us a time, give us a date. We'll come and turn ourselves in. And he was acquitted in a trial.
Praise God.
Yes.
And now I really hope the Lord continues to bless him in the damage lawsuit that they bring.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the whole, I mean, as you know, and I've even heard them talk about it, the show of force in such a overreaching way.
Yeah.
You know, it's done to intimidate. Why Roger Stone... who, for whatever his crime was, when they did the early morning raid at dawn on his house, he lives in a community on a canal way in Florida.
Right.
Mary, do you know that they even had frogmen in the water of the canal in case at 6 o'clock in the morning he tried to get away in the canal? I mean, this whole thing, it borders on absurd.
Yeah, it is. It is. It's crazy. And the world that we live in. But anyway, do you remember? So where were you when Dobbs got leaked? Do you remember?
You know, I really don't.
Okay. Yeah. No, I was, because it was in the evening. Politico had it.
Oh, right, right,
And it was in the evening. And then, you know, I don't know. I was watching. I very rarely watch, like, television, but I am a kind of a Criminal Minds junkie.
Yes.
And so when there's a Criminal Minds rerun on, I often watch it. So I think that's what I was watching. And something like my cell phone was, like, exploding.
Yes.
And I'm like, what the heck is going on? And then, you know, all these pop-up notifications. And then I was like, and then I started reading. I'm like, holy cow. What just happened? And... You know, now, again, back on December 2nd, of the previous year of 2021, after the oral arguments, I did two or three in the Dobbs versus Jackson case. Mm-hmm. And listened to the oral arguments like every other lawyer did. And like every other lawyer who was listening, right? Mm-hmm. This, not because I have any kind of particular brilliance in constitutional law, but it was 100% clear that Roe was going to be overturned.
Absolutely.
It was 100% clear. And the questioning, it was clear there were five votes. The only remaining question, Loretta, was whether or not it was going to be a 6-3 decision
right.
or a 5-4 decision.
Right.
That's it. There was no question Roe was gone. Or very little. I could not see that happening. So the outcome did not surprise me. You know,
right.
What surprised me was the leak itself.
Well, why do you think there was a leak?
Oh, it was absolutely. I agree with Justice Alito's analysis of this. It was absolutely to create public chaos.
Yes.
To mobilize activists, to
yes.
give them a heads up. Although, you know, again, 2 minutes after oral arguments were over, Planned Parenthood and the ACLU were putting out fundraising letters saying it looks like Roe is going to be gone. They knew. So,
they knew.
Again, and they were raising money off of the fact that it
right.
was going to be gone. So,
and interestingly enough, their posters were ready.
Yeah.
Nobody had to get a marker and a piece of cardboard and nail it to a stick.
Yeah.
They had the professional printed stapled signs. So,
right.
you know, they can't tell us they didn't know.
Yes. Oh, no. They knew. Yeah, of course they knew. So there was some coordination going on behind the scenes. And all this nonsense that it might have been a conservative who actually leaked it. Absolute nonsense. I mean, what on earth? And so, of course, we saw the vandalism of Catholic churches began, et cetera,
right.
et cetera. And so then there was the long, agonizing, 6-week wait for Dobbs to be formally handed down. And not much had been changed.
Right.
Certainly not the overall ruling.
Right.
And I think I have a friend who actually compared the two versions side by side. And there was some minor editing, but nothing substantively changed.
A comma or two.
Yeah, but that was just... That was just outrageous. And I remember I went on with our friends down the dial from us, Dan Proft and Amy Jacobson, the next day. And, we talked a little about it. I said, this shouldn't have come as a surprise. It really shouldn't have, because it was pretty clear after oral arguments that this was going to happen. But I said, my goodness, they're going to find this person, and this person is going to they're going to get disbarred.
Yes.
They should be disbarred.
And they should be.
Oddly enough, I know... four different people quite well who have all been Supreme Court clerks.
Mm-hmm.
So, in fact, the guy I went to prom with was at St. Ignatius was the clerk for Justice Scalia. And then I have another friend who clerked for Justice Ginsburg. And I know someone who clerked for Justice Alito. And I know someone who clerked for Justice Thomas. So of the four of the seven justices I know. And my friend who was Justice Alito's clerk, I just said, overall, what do you think of this? And he said, just from a practical perspective, he said, the justices, he said, first of all, the clerks are so trusted.
Yes.
They are so trusted. He said, Mary, my backpack was never even checked coming and going every day. I could have brought in anything,
mm-hmm.
but clerks are, clerks are treated almost as an extension personally of the justice. I mean,
mm-hmm.
you are implicitly trusted with everything because you're handling everything for that. Just it's a little bit like, when I worked for Cardinal George, the priest secretary, and I suppose were about the closest thing that would have been to like a Supreme Court clerk, because I saw both of us would have seen when extremely confidential things come from the Vatican, you get what's called a subsecretal letter. And it means under the pontifical secret. And so there's a warning. There's like a warning on it, little warning label you have to read that says you may not reveal the contents of this letter at any time in the future, now or in the future, to any other person. And it's a sin, actually, that's reserved to the Holy Father. So to absolve, it's a very, very serious thing to betray it. So I know the kind of confidentiality at that level, what it entails. And you have to really be a person who is very, because people will try to get information out of you, right?
Sure.
And so you have to be a person of incredible strength and integrity and not even tell your mother, what you're doing. And because you never know how somebody could slip up.
Absolutely.
Right? Now,
absolutely.
I had heard rumors
yes.
that the Dobbs ruling was going to go the way it was doing. And I had heard rumors that Justice Alito had it, that he was the author. And I had heard those, and I felt guilty about even listening to those. And it turns out the person who told me them was right.
Okay.
But to it's one thing to hint to a reporter or what have you that a case is going to go a certain way. It is another thing to leak the entire opinion to a news outlet.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, as my friend was saying, he said, oh, no, this is going to change. My friend who clerked for Alito said not only it's destroyed the trust
yes.
that not only between the justices and the clerks, but among the clerks yes. themselves. He said, you know, it was I would talk to, you know, Justice Ginsburg's clerk or Justice Sotomayor's clerk as often as I would talk to. In fact, I talked to them more because if we were working on decisions that we were on opposite sides of the fence on, we would have to talk to them more. What are you going to be doing yep. with this? And how can we be, you know, there was a lot of, despite the fact that so many of these cases are fraught with, you know, cultural drama and all of this other stuff, there was a lot of camaraderie among the right. clerks and even among the
despite
justices.
The partisan nature
well, no, you
of
know,
some
in fact,
of the opinions.
Who told me this? Someone told me this, that when Justice Amy Coney Barrett began her service on the court in October, that Justice Sotomayor bought little bags of Halloween candy for all of her children.
Aww.
So, you know, you see that kind of genuine yes. friendship and respect for each other as people, even though there might be very significant and strong disagreements. So it... But what was astounding to me that somebody would do, I mean, the depth of the betrayal, and
yeah.
I think Justice Thomas put it correctly. He said, the only thing I could liken this to would be a spouse cheating on another spouse.
Wow.
Like, that's how serious that betrayal is. And I, you know, Justice Alito said over the weekend, some of you may have seen this in the news, that he believes he knows who the person is.
And I'm sure he does.
I'm sure a lot of people do. And I'm sorry, I have great respect for Justice Roberts, but I do not believe that they do not have enough evidence. They know who did this.
They know who did this.
I mean, the FBI can, you know, the yes. FBI knows what you had for breakfast, Loretta, you know, for the love of God.
This is true.
Yeah. I mean, it's if they want to find something out. And at any rate, it just, you know, it harkened back to me. I don't know why I've been thinking about this so much. Oh, you know, actually, I'll come back with this story in a moment. Why don't we go to our next break, listeners? Because you will not want to be interrupted during my dramatic retelling of my first day of law school. But we'll talk about that when we come back. This is Mary and Loretta sitting for Father Anthony today here on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. Please don't go away.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
All right.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Frelich. We're sitting in today for Father Anthony, as we do pretty much every Monday here on Winds of Change, which is listener-supported. So put us between your gas bill and your Starbucks coffee bill for the week. As Mother Angelica, to paraphrase
Mother Angelica used to say, thank you, Mother.
So in terms of ethical violations of your duties as a lawyer, you mm-hmm. know, which include being civil to opposing counsel, et cetera, et cetera.
I know. That's probably the hardest one.
You know, again, the Dobbs leak is the betrayal. It's the betrayal of all betrayals for lawyers. But and of course, we have seen in recent, there was a really ridiculous hit piece in The New York Times yesterday about George Mason Law School and about how they are working, as many law schools do, right, to now wait for this, Loretta, to get their graduates good placements after they graduate.
Really?
Yes, they are doing that. And then
I didn't have to go out and get my own job in the state's attorney's office.
And faculty members who write letters, sometimes to judges, recommending their students for jobs.
You mean like all those law clerks that came through my office
that
I wrote recommendations
letters That is apparently
for?
Very bad if you don't want to get out. Oh, Loretta, if you're a conservative and you're writing this for a conservative student, and then later the judge that they work for happens to rule on a case that you may or may not have an opinion about, that will all be traced back to you.
Okay.
Yes, apparently we cannot, you know. So George Mason Law School, which is actually, you know, interesting enough, it's really known more for being a conservative sort of economics think tank mm-hmm. more than anything else. They have been, you know, slowly but surely over the last 10 years in a very intentional way raising their rankings. So they're now, I want to say they're now 24 or 25 in the country in terms of law schools.
Okay.
They have... you know, they have a particular sort of reputation, again, for more conservative economic law points of view in hiring professors. But the dean there is truly a champion of free speech and diversity.
Mary, I think you used the wrong word.
I know, but
free speech.
So they have, you know, faculty, for example, like Helen Alvarez, who is a professor of family law, who is known for her positions on marriage and abortion, though she writes far more on family law and marriage than she does on abortion these days. But, you know, again, a longtime pro-life advocate. But she wrote a letter of recommendation to Justice Alito for one of her students, a person she had taught, for a position to be a clerk. And apparently that person got the clerkship. And mm-hmm. this was appalling to these reporters at the news. Absolutely appalling. And they even have, they quote another law professor that said, you know, usually you look to, you know, Harvard and Yale and Stanford and, you know, for people like who are going to clerk for Supreme Court justices, and said George Mason has really been punching above its weight. So the implication is that these students really aren't qualified.
Okay.
And that it's these conservative connections that are getting the... you know, the interviews and it's just an obnoxious, but the mainstream media right now, because of Dobbs, to go back to, again, the Dobbs leak, because of Dobbs, has been one by one trying to personally and professionally discredit each of the justices that signed on to that opinion. I mean, the journalist, I'm using that lightly, in the New York Times here, you know, kept trying to make it what were essentially normal university operations around bringing in a guest speaker and where you might house them, et cetera, to make it sound unethical. Mm-hmm. But it really wasn't able to do that, the story. And so, you know, they had to just kind of do these implications. So, you know, the story, the title, George Mason University's Law School Cultivated Ties to Justices with Generous Pay and Unusual Perks. In turn, it gained prestige, donations, and influence. You know what? I would love to see Harvard and Yale and Stanford and see, you know, when they have justices or, you know, other judges, when they invite them to teach a seminar, what kind of offerings they're made. You know, for example, to Justice Sotomayor, if she comes and, you know, the justices have the whole summer off and they often do spend it teaching in different places. I wonder, would Yale and Harvard and Stanford be able to stand up to the same scrutiny?
Well, it's interesting that you would say that because the article also mentions, I think it was Sotomayor, as somebody who also went to Iceland on a teaching trip with Justice
Gorsuch.
So what I find so bizarre, it's not just that they attacked Helen Alvarez, but anybody who knows Helen knows what gracious individual she is, and how, I mean, that woman crosses her T's and dots her I's.
No, she has her reputation is simply beyond
reproach.
It's
stellar.
It's to try to smear her with this. And, you know, so I guess the takeaway is that insider networking and classism, you know, is fine as long as it's done in favor of liberals. But if conservatives do it,
right,
you know, it's suddenly an ethical issue. I mean, it's such a joke. And like I said, Helen Alvarez, Professor Alvarez, is beyond reproach. And I'm sure that, you know, that she'll be vindicated from this in the end. It doesn't directly accuse her of anything, but just the implication is there, you know, that she, you know,
she somehow was engaged in some misconduct.
She's part of this institution that has been, you know, wooing Supreme Court justices like every other law school in the country is probably doing, right? And of course, if you're going to invite a respected dignitary to teach, you're going to offer them a stipend, which they can accept, and then you're not going to, like, put them on someone's couch for the night, right? I mean, what on earth? Honestly. So I just, you know, in these kind of, well, as a priest told me in confession one time, what goes around comes around. So I, you know, I hope that the liberal justices are, you know, also going to speak out against this kind of, you know, discrediting and frankly, it's just a smear campaign.
Well, I don't think they see it that way. I don't think they see the coming around aspect of it.
Right.
You know, because they seem to be, the liberals now today seem to be standing on a mountaintop as if they're in some tremendous position of control.
Right.
And none of the stuff is going to touch them. It's all down there with the little people.
Right.
Those are the people we'll hold accountable for stuff.
Right.
Not us.
Exactly.
Not us.
But at any rate, we've talked about this, about Judge Kyle Duncan.
Oh my gosh. Don't get my blood boiling again.
Who spoke at Stanford and was just
treated with such grace and
disrespect. And this, so it reminded me a little of this too, because, you know, again, you know, I haven't gone to Loyola, and I know you went to a mid-tier law school as well.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the way people sometimes who have gone to the elite law schools will look down at students.
Yes.
That was the whole, like, implication in this article was like, how could a student from George Mason possibly get a Supreme Court clerkship? How could that possibly happen?
Right.
You know, as if it's so elitist and snobbish.
Yes.
And you get kids who are coming out of a Stanford now who apparently are going to be so triggered by opinions with which they disagree that they're not going to be able to, you know, effectively represent clients, which is a problem. But so I had sort of teased out the last break saying I would tell you a story about my first day of law school. So my first day of law school, at Loyola, Judge Nina Appel, who was not a Catholic. She was Jewish, but had very great respect for the Catholic faith. She really did. Very respectful person. And her son, interestingly enough, is also a Harvard law grad, but he's the chief writer on The Simpsons. So when you see Richard Appel, that's her son. Yeah.
Yes.
So you have to be smart to be funny. And so at any rate, so she Terry Haake was the speaker. And so she began by saying, now I'm a Chicagoan, so
tell
our listeners.
Yeah,
well, I will. But she starts by saying, you know, I'll never forget the day. And, you know, here's Terry Haake. He's probably at that point would have been in his late 30s, early 40s, you know, in a suit sitting there. And that we heard that Terry Haake had gone bad. And Terry Haake was an assistant state's attorney, and he was working in the sex crimes and I think other violent crimes. You would know those distinctions better than me. But that he was taking money in crime cases and rape cases and, you know, other things, and in traffic court as well. But that if you needed a case fixed, it was Terry Haake was the guy to go to. And she said how disappointed we were in him and how crestfallen we were that someone who had graduated from this institution would be doing something so horribly unethical and would be depriving people of justice who deserve justice. She went on and on in a beautiful, articulate way. And so for those who didn't know, like, she's sitting there talking about this man, and about half of our class wasn't from Chicago. And then they were like, oh, my gosh, who is this? Did he just get out of prison? And is that why he's here now and he's reformed? But Terry Haake was the Gray Lord Mole. So Operation Gray Lord, which was an FBI, a combined FBI, Chicago police, and who else was involved? It might have been like might have been like the Illinois Supreme Court, or so there were three different bodies that were involved in investigating judges in Cook County that were taking bribes, and anything from traffic court all the way up to sex crimes and other violent crimes. And Terry Hake had complained to his supervisor after a trial that he lost, that he knew he shouldn't have lost, that he thought something, money had changed hands. And then I think he was approached by the FBI twice. And first he declined to be involved, but then he saw a rape case fixed. And he, I believe he went back to them and then said, I'll, they wanted him to wear a wire form.
Yeah.
So for 3 years, Terry Hake wore a wire every, almost every day to work. And was the key, really, the evidence he gathered along with a judge. I didn't know this. I had to go back and look all this up about Operation Grayler, but there was a judge who was pretending to be on the take as well, so that they could get the lawyers who were offering the money, as well as the judges who were taking it. And I think three judges committed suicide before they could be indicted. 17 judges went down in Graylord.
Yep, and went to prison.
Yeah. I mean, it was, so I was at a meeting in Washington, D.C., and actually was speaking, telling a gentleman, who was one of my associates, who was Justice Scalia's clerk and is quite an influential person as a legal analyst. And I, we were talking about the poor Judge Duncan and the way he was treated at Stanford. And I said, oh, you know, it makes me think of like my first day of law school, and we, you know, Terry Hake, who was the Graylord mole, he had never heard of Operation Graylord. So I got dramatically retell. So now it's so funny, like, because I thought, you know, I guess not funny in an ironic way, I really thought Graylord was something that was well known among lawyers, but he had never even heard of it.
No.
And so Terry Hake, who, again, the Graylord mole, you know, was held up to us, and then he spoke to us and spoke about, you know, our the dignity of the legal profession and the way in which you uphold it and being a person of integrity and honor. And, you know, one of the things he did say, and so Terry Hake's aunt was my mother's best friend.
Oh, my gosh.
So I know it's really funny. And she was a lovely, godly Christian woman. She really was. And she and my mother were very, she really befriended my mom when my mom moved to the United States. And, but she had, before Christmas card letters were a thing, this woman, honest, my father called it the Urbi et Orbi. You know how the Pope every year on New Year's Day releases his Urbi et Orbi to the church and to the world?
Yes.
So he would look and he'd say, where is Joan's Urbi et Orbi? Has it come yet? Because he would, I mean, it would, it went on for 6-7 pages. People, cousins you'd never heard of before. I mean, she was kind of the internet before the internet existed, you know? So she was the person to go, but in a very kind way. She never spread bad information. So she, the day that it broke in the news that Terry Hake wasn't, and he was suspected of being, that's why I think the feds finally pulled the plug.
Well, Mary, I've got a resolution.
What's that?
Let's send Terry Hake into the Supreme
Court. There you go.
Because
that's an idea.
You know, he wrote a book about Operation Graylord afterwards.
Yes.
And I worked with his daughter in the state's attorney's
office.
Did you?
Yeah.
Yes. And, you know, he came and spoke with us for some continuing legal education credits.
Wow.
Yeah, so he gives an excellent lecture of the overview and the ethics required to practice law.
Right.
And, you know what, I think people sometimes, and it's not so much now the way it was, but I think what people don't see is kind of the freewheeling. You know, you went in and out of, you know, doors to chambers, back doors, you know, hanging out in jury rooms, and no jurors in there, obviously.
Right.
But there, over in the criminal courts building, it was really kind of a, I don't know, anybody could go, anybody could play, and so it was pretty easy to gain access. And there were individuals that, when this was going on, like just left the jurisdiction.
Yeah. No.
And
oh,
then
no. Yeah.
Came back afterwards. And
Right.
So there was a lot of criminal activity afoot.
But I remember to my mom, because my mom had some kind of, not that this, I'm not betraying a confidence,
sure.
but just sort of like ancillary information that she had gotten from her best friend, who was Terry. Oh, so anyway, the funny point about the Christmas card letter is so she calls my mother the morning, like it's, you know, mm-hmm. this is when the Daily News was still a paper. There was morning papers in Chicago and then the afternoon papers.
Yes,
so
the
I would have
papers.
To go. My, one of my little jobs was I would go to the corner to put my, you know, the dime in to get the
Sun Times
to get the morning paper. Right. Because yes. the Sun Times was the morning paper. The Daily News was the afternoon paper.
Yes.
And to bring it in. So anyway, so Joan calls my mother and says, Patricia. Terry was the Grey Lord Mole. Can you believe he never told me? And my mother's like, that would have been in your Christmas letter about 2 seconds later. And she, so they had a good laugh over it. But she was like, you would be the last person. And she would have obviously been, she was very proud of him. The whole family was very proud of
right.
him. And she, I don't want to imply in any way she was a gossip. She was not. She shared good information about people. And,
it's great to be proud of your family and
right,
their accomplishments.
Right.
And that is something
but
mother would be
proud. But if they're an FBI mole, and there was one time where one of the guys who actually did wind up going to prison,
mm-hmm.
and this was the hard thing, I think, for Terry Haake that he talked about at the time,
people like, thinking you were a mole?
And, well... They got to be quite good friends. And at one point, he's like, hey, bud. He's like, you know, there's a rumor around that you're the mole. And he patted him. And, of course, it was back in those days, it was a device,
yes.
right? And he's like, what's that, you know, what's that in there? Are you a mole? And he was like, oh, yeah, me. I'm the mole, right? Like, but he said if he had taken his jacket off, they would have seen it. And
yeah.
he could have been killed. I mean, they
would have
bumped him off.
Killed.
I mean, and which was one of the other things, you know, again, to point to his courageousness. That the FBI said, you know, it's likely, like, we're going to have to relocate you when
yes.
this is over. You will not work in Chicago again.
Yes.
And he said, I know that. And
well, he and went on to become an FBI agent.
That's right. That's
and
right.
so there was that element of
yeah.
protection there.
Right. That's true. Yeah. So he, and I think they moved to, like, Philadelphia or Pittsburgh or something like that. But, you know, he worked for yeah. the FBI. And then, but it, you know, and again, the judge, too, the judge, who helped out with it? I think it came at the cost of his advancement. You know, so
of
every
course.
So like you know in everything and even the legal protection a profession rather, mm-hmm. you know, I mean things happen that you know sometimes your dad makes a phone call or your professor who knows somebody. You know, like I just you know was. With a student over the weekend. I had something to attend at the University of Notre Dame and a young man
yeah.
who just graduated who's working in Washington now. And I was asked by a congressman, do you think that this student would be a good person to participate in this special summer program they have for people
mm-hmm.
who are staffers? I said, he'd be excellent. I'd be happy to write him a letter of recommendation
because mm-hmm.
he's a nice kid and he works really hard.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? He didn't go to Harvard. He went to Notre Dame, but he's a nice kid. He works really hard. He'd be great for this program.
Well, as a St. Mary's girl, we're not going to halt working at or going to Notre Dame
against him. But yes, well, you know, he's... Anyway, circle back on the Operation Grey Lord thing one more time. So one of the prosecutors,
uh-huh.
You might remember this, was, the guy who wrote the mystery novels. Now his name went right out of my head. So it was Dan Webb was
yes.
one of the prosecutors, Anton Valukas.
Yes.
And... What was his name? Scott?
Scott Turow.
Scott Turow. Scott Turow was one of the, he was young, much younger then. So
yes.
But he was one of the prosecutors
yes.
as well. So it was, that was quite the thing. And Operation Grey Lord was in the, I just quickly Googled this. And so when he was a Cook County prosecutor, like you were, Loretta,
yeah.
Haake had complained about bribery and corruption in the murder and sexual assault preliminary hearing courtrooms.
Mm-hmm.
And so they recruited him. Then the FBI recruited him. So it was the U.S. Attorney's Office and the FBI. That's who
right.
conducted the investigation with the help of the Chicago police. But, you know, even with it, I mean, you just think, how did they pull that off, you know, given how so much of Chicago at that time was like who you knew and insider politics and all of that.
So much like Chicago is.
Yeah, well,
like
right.
who
it's just
you
different.
Knew.
Yeah, the characters are
I mean, I was
now.
Even appalled when Johnson had to accept what they call an insider as his chief of staff. And
yeah.
what they're alleging is that the Democratic Party went to the reformer, Johnson, and said, okay, this is who you have to take because the man that was chosen as his chief of staff, Judas,
mm-hmm.
was is the only one because he's an insider, that can get the Democratic convention set up, carried through, and brought to completion. Mm. And so here is this new mayor now, you know, with all his reform ideas, and now he's saddled with.
Yeah. Well, Gino, so two attorneys, just to kind of go back to the Dobbs Lake, two attorneys who were disbarred for unethical conduct in Gaylord tried to get their law licenses reinstated, and they were denied. So, but here we have this person who leaked the opinion that apparently everybody knows who it is.
I say we send Terry Hake in.
Right, there you go. That's a great idea. Well, we will make that suggestion then, Loretta, and maybe they'll follow through with it. Well, this has been great spending the day with you. Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, remember, you've got a special petition this week. Put it under Sleeping Joseph and let him sleep on it for you. And again, it's to quote St. Teresa of Avila, there's nothing I've ever asked of him that he did not obtain for me. So put your trust in St. Joseph. Have a beautiful week, and we'll see you next Monday.
Can you see the